Does it cost anything to be a Christian? We live in a society that loves things free and cheap. And often we love our Christianity the same way. We get email boxes full of free offers for iPads and vacations. We're willing to drive across town for cheap gas, only to negate the fact by driving all the way across town. But we love the feeling of getting something cheap, don't we? And it's ingrained in our mindset, but totally inappropriate for our Christianity. But it's not misaligned to even think it, because when we talk about grace, which is God's gift to us and God's life for us, we think about things being gratuitous, for instance, the same root word as grace. And gratuitous would mean unwarranted. It wasn't needed. We think about gratuitous violence in movies, right? We use that term sometimes. Or if somebody gives us a gift, we say, that was very gracious of you. But just because a gift isn't warranted or we didn't earn it, doesn't mean it didn't cost something. In the middle of this last century, a German theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book about this called The Cost of Discipleship. And in it he says, quote, Luther had said that grace alone can save, and his followers took up this doctrine and repeated it word for word, but they left out its invariable corollary, the obligation to discipleship. The justification of the sinner in the world degenerated into the justification of sin and the world. Costly grace has turned into cheap grace without discipleship. My brothers and sisters, today as we reflect upon the gospel, we also reflect upon this question, which do you believe in? Cheap grace or costly grace? Let's look at the three men who Jesus invited to follow him in the gospel today, who he offered discipleship to. The first actually volunteers to follow him. And Jesus says in reply to him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. And this young man learns that following Jesus means that you can't have earthly security. It's either heavenly security or earthly security. And Jesus himself preaches about that many times over in the gospel. The guy who built the barns to store all his stuff in, and he says, you fool, your life will be demanded of you tonight. Brothers and sisters, we cannot store up treasure here on earth and still have treasure in heaven. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this about our earthly security. For the disciple, quote, the old life is left behind and completely surrendered. The disciple is dragged out of his relative security into a life of absolute insecurity. That is, in truth, into the absolute security and safety of the fellowship of Jesus. There's a little bit of a paradox there, you see. To have security in eternity, we have to have insecurity here in this life, which means security in Jesus, relying on him for everything. I recently began also reading a biography of St. Francis of Assisi. And his biographer, Thomas of Celano, who wrote his biography less than 100 years after he died, really focuses in on that fact that St. Francis relied on everything to be provided for God. When he went out on a journey, he took Jesus at his word. He didn't take a walking stick. He didn't take a change of clothes. He literally had his underwear and his robe and a rope. That is it. No food, no donkey to ride on. He relied on God to provide for him. He had no earthly security, But we know as such a great saint, he had great heavenly security. Which do you want? The second person in the gospel today, Jesus calls. He says, follow me. In 1998, Nike began an advertising campaign that would increase their sales from 18% to 43% of market share. They would sell $6 billion in shoes in 1988, and then a decade later sell $64 billion worth of shoes. I'm sure I was begging my parents for a pair of those. And while their slogan can reflect a certain impulsiveness in our society, which is unchristian, it can also reflect a certain urgency that comes with preaching the gospel. Nike said, just do it. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. But you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You see, this man had an obligation to go bury his father by Jewish law. And indeed, it is a corporal work of mercy for us as Catholics to go bury the dead. But Jesus is saying to this man, the gospel message is so urgent that you should even let the dead rot above the ground to go preach it. It's that urgent. It's that important. And how many of us treat it with that importance? Do you proclaim the kingdom of God with urgency? And this takes many forms. We can do this in the workplace by speaking up when bad things are said about women or about the Catholic Church. We do this by tithing our time, talent, and our treasure. We do this by praying. But how many of us put those things off and say, well, I'll pray later when I have time. I'll tithe more when I have more to give. I'll speak up about my Catholic faith when I feel more emboldened or have the courage to do so. But brothers and sisters, you must just do it. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, says, perhaps you still think you ought to think out beforehand and know what you ought to do. To that, there is only one answer. You can only know and think about it by actually doing it. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the nature of faith. The faith isn't always going to give you all the answers up front. A lot of the answers come on the hindsight of acting. And it's good to think about things beforehand, to count the cost before investing. But often Jesus asks you for an act of faith, which requires you to act without knowing the cost. It's not impulsiveness, but it is urgent. The last man in the gospel today says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home. This is the cost of our relationships. And he's actually, this message, Jesus' response, saying, if you set your hand to the plow and look back, you are not worthy of the kingdom of God, is hearkening back to what we read in the first reading today. And it's the story of Elijah calling Elisha. Elisha was Elijah's prodigy, and Elijah was the biggest prophet in the Old Testament. And he's going to get his, you know, his little mini-me, if you will. He's going to get this guy who's going to replace him. And so he goes to call Elisha, and Elisha wants to go back and he wants to get rid of his cattle and give his stuff away and say goodbye to his family. And Elijah actually says, fine, go do that, right? That's okay. But in the gospel today, Jesus kind of ups the ante and says, no, you can no longer go back and say goodbye. You can go no longer back and set your hand to the plow. Brothers and sisters, we must be willing to give up everything, including our relationships. Now, sometimes those relationships will actually end if we have family members that may be hostile to the church or hostile to the teachings of the church. But often I find that it's not just that, it's actually redefining our relationships based on our relationship with Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, "The call of Jesus teaches us that our relationship to the world has been built on an illusion. All the time we thought we had enjoyed a direct relation with men and things, this is what had hindered us from faith and obedience. Now we learn that in the most intimate relationships of life, in our kinship with our father and mother, brothers and sisters, in married love, and in our duty to the community, direct relationships are impossible. Since the coming of Christ, his followers have no more immediate realities of their own, not in their family relationship, nor in their ties to their nation, nor in the relations formed in the process of living between father and son, husband and wife. The individual and the nation stands Christ the mediator. Whether you are able to recognize him or not, we cannot establish direct contact outside ourselves except through him, through his word, and through our following of him. To think otherwise is to deceive ourselves. In other words, brothers and sisters, as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, a follower, your relationships are no longer with each other. They're through Jesus Christ. Husband and wife relate to each other through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters through Jesus Christ. Us to our nation through Jesus Christ. Every relationship must be based on that. So reflecting on these three people in the gospel today, who gave the cost of things and of a security in this world, the cost of urgency, the cost of relationships, what do you believe that the cost of the gospel is to you? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this about cheap grace. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. But in contrast, he says, costly grace is the gospel which we must seek again and again. The gift which we must ask for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. What do you believe in? Costly grace? Cheap grace? What are you willing to pay out of your very life for the message of the gospel and the eternal kingdom?